Ephesians chapter number 5, and we're moving on to mystery number 4. All right, the first mystery was the mystery Babylon the Great, all right, that we talked about, mystery Babylon, all right. The second mystery, all right, was the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. Anybody remember what the mystery of godliness is? God manifests in the flesh, all right? The next one is the mystery of Christ in you, and that is the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, all right? And it's a mystery because how does God dwell inside of us? How does God dwell inside of a, let's be honest, a defiled temple? Solomon says, how is it that the one who created the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, that he would dwell in this building made by hands, talking about a physical building when they built the temple. And I'll just say this, that temple was so much more ornate than our physical bodies are. And he said, how could God dwell there? And then we step back and go, how could God dwell in us? But isn't it a blessing that he does? Not just Emmanuel, God with us, but also God in us, all right? So tonight's mystery number 4, and look if you would at Ephesians chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter 5, look, if you would, at verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You get clean spiritually when you get in the word of God, all right? But keep reading, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. The parallel here is husband to wife, Christ to the church. Are you seeing that parallel that the Lord is laying out for us? All right, look if you would at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. He's not talking, now he's telling you, look what he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The mystery is not the husband and wife, all right? That's the physical analogy he's giving you of something spiritual. The mystery is Christ and the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God's blessing on the study, shall we? Father, tonight we come to you the only way we know how. We come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We are coming as masters, as all-knowing, but rather the opposite, Lord. We come, Lord, truly, Lord, as students of the Word of God. We come humbly. We come hungry tonight. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want you to lead and guide us in all truth. And we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to move in this place, to enlighten, to illumine. And Lord, that the things that we look at, Lord, would not just make sense, Lord, logically, but Lord, they would sink down into our hearts. We would learn to apply them to our lives. And Lord, just to enjoy the riches of your word tonight. Lord, we love you. I pray you speak to hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Be seated if you would. Let me just say this. Last night in discipleship, and for those that have been through our discipleship course, you may remember that like and as, right, are similitudes that God uses in the Bible. He says this, as Christ loved the church. What is that? That is a parallel. That is a comparison, if you will. The way that a husband should treat his wife is the way that Christ treated the church. What did Christ do for the church? He loved himself and gave himself for it. But what exactly, when he says that, what does that mean? And what exactly is the church? Are we talking about this church right here, or the church down the road, or the other church, or the church that doesn't teach the right stuff, or what church is he referring to? We're going to get into that and explain the difference between the local church and the body of Christ. They're not the same thing, guys. The local church is not the body. The local church is this. It is a representation on a smaller scale of the body of Christ at large. All right? And I will say this. Someone was saying to me the other day, oh, man, your church is very diverse. Yes, it is. Aurora is a very diverse city. But I love looking around our church and go, man, this is awesome. Because when we get to heaven, that's what it's going to be like. You know that, right? You're not going to get to heaven and everybody's going to be exactly like, I mean, now listen, if we get up there and everybody looks the same, I still think we're going to know, oh, that's Brother Sean. Because he's going to go around, isn't it going to be saved? Going to be saved? Going to be saved? You know, and we're like, yeah, brother, we're all saying the same thing, all right? We know it's you, all right? I think we'll know who is who, even if we look the same. But what I'm getting at is this. It's a blessing to see a smaller scale of the body of Christ here in our local church. But the local church, while it needs to be valued, and it is not that, listen to me, the local church is not valued today like it should be. A lot of Christians think, I can just watch what I want online, and that's my church. That's not church. The Bible says to assemble ourselves together. All right, think about a Lego thing or think about a puzzle. When there's a piece missing, it doesn't come together the right way. That is what the church in the local sense is supposed to be. But what exactly is the body of Christ? Let me give you this by way of introduction. The body of Christ, one of the terms that we'll use talking about this mystery of Christ in the church, when we talk about the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ. If you're taking notes, I would make note of the fact that God calls this the bride of Christ. The body of Christ is also the bride of Christ. Why is that? Go back to Genesis, way, way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter 2. And notice what Jesus says in Matthew 19 and what Paul reiterates in Ephesians 5 is something you read that Moses wrote way, way back from the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, watch it, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. All right, and so what you have from the very beginning is you have this idea of two people that were coming from one. All right, and from there on out, the picture in marriage is you had your separate lives, your separate bank accounts, your separate ways of dealing with things, your separate cultures, your separate ways of being raised, and then you come together and God goes, okay, now you're one. All right, so whatever you had beforehand, it isn't about that anymore. Now it's about this. And so it is when you get saved, it's no longer about your old life, it's about Jesus Christ. And you are one with him. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Look at verse 24. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Do you realize what Jesus did? Jesus left, listen to me, he left the Father's house in heaven. He left his heavenly throne. He left the comforts of the Father's house to come down here and to win himself a bride. And here we are, thank God. Now let me just say this much, if you're not familiar with this, all right? In the Old Testament, what you find out is that God had a relationship with Israel that was very unique. Matter of fact, God likens the relationship between God and Israel as to that of a marriage. He says that he was, if you go through the Old Testament, you find you've got Abraham, who's the first Jew, and he receives an unconditional promise from God that God is going to make a great nation out of him. And all he's got to do is leave his father and mother's house. There's no other condition outside of that. He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. It's an unconditional covenant. Then you move on to Moses, who was of Abraham's seed. And God gives a conditional covenant to Moses and to the people of Israel. He goes, look, if you keep my law, I will bless you. I'll put you in my land. I will establish you. And you know what? We'll be like a married couple. We'll be one, all right? And I'll show you that in just a moment. And then you've got the kings, and eventually the nation of Israel splits into Israel, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes of Judah, and they go into what we call apostasy. They turn their back on God. And the way that God, listen to me, the way God likens it, when they switch God out for their own gods, he calls it this: you went a-whoring after other gods. He likens it to a wife stepping out on her husband. So what I'm telling you is a biblically sound thing. God and Israel are together, and then God says, wait a minute, because of what you've done and you've stepped out and you've broken the bounds of our marriage, I'm going to give you something. Look at Isaiah chapter number 50. Isaiah chapter 50 in your Bible. Now, some people think that, if you've ever been divorced, it's the unpardonable sin. And let me just tell you, you're not in a church that believes that. I think the only unpardonable sin in this life is rejecting Jesus Christ before you die. Isaiah chapter 50, some would even say, well, if you've been divorced, you're not qualified for the ministry. And I don't want to make this lesson about that tonight, but if that were the case, do you know what that would make God? It would make God unqualified for the ministry if that's your standard. Look in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 50. Look, if you would, Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill? He's talking to the nation of Israel, speaking to the individual people there, talking about the mother. Who's the mother? Israel as a nation. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? You know what that means? He says, Israel, I'm giving you a bill of divorcement because you stepped out on me. All right? Now, don't read more in this. Don't say, pastor said, 25 years ago, my spouse did this, and therefore I can leave now. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't go down that road. I'm simply telling you that it is not a sin that someone has been divorced, or else God would have sinned. All right, look if you would there at verse number 1. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Look at Hosea chapter 2. So here's what happens. God says, I'm going to take you, Israel. You're going to be my bride. And if you follow my word and you listen to me and you hearken to me, you submit to me and to my authority, then, man, we're going to have a great relationship. But if you don't, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to go into captivity, and I will put you away. All right? Now, the only reason I'm going through this is because it's important that you understand that God is not a bigamist. All right? God is not going to be married to more than one woman at a time. So he says to Israel, okay, I'm putting you away. And now in the New Testament, what ends up happening is that Christ, God, the Son, is wed or is betrothed, is married to the church. A spiritual thing, obviously. Look, if you would, at Hosea chapter number 2. Hosea chapter number 2. Now, here's what ends up happening. What ends up happening is this, is that Israel says, I'm not going to listen to you. And so God says, okay, I'll put you away for a time. Now, what you need to understand is this, and it's a very slippery slope. You need to get this, all right? What you're reading about right now is what Paul speaks about in Romans 11. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Do you know why it says in part? And we're going to talk about that during that discussion of that mystery. He calls that a mystery in Romans 11, that Israel is blinded in part. You know why he says that? Because he's not done with them forever. Someday he's going to restore that relationship, all right? But look, until then, he's given her a bill of divorcement. And in the future, look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, look if you would, at verse number 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt, talking about Israel. He's saying, look, our relationship's going to go back to how it was. You know what that is, guys? That's beyond where we're at right now. That's over here after the tribulation. You know what he does? He brings Israel into the wilderness, Revelation chapter number 12. And he starts dealing with her once again. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back down, establishes his kingdom. When he does that, is what you're reading about right here in Hosea chapter 2, that's when it happens, is when the Lord comes back in the second coming. Look, if you would, at verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Not Itchy, okay? It's different, all right? Ishi, and thou shalt call no more Baali, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, so on and so forth. Look at verse 19. And I will what? Betroth thee unto me forever. So what you have right now is a situation where the Lord's separated, if you want to use that term, divorced from Israel. And you know what he says to the son? Listen, you need to get a bride. So you know what that son does? That son comes down to this earth and he leaves the splendors of heaven and he lays down his life. You know what the ultimate, we're talking about Valentine's Day. Gentlemen, you know what the ultimate test of love is? Whether or not you'd be willing to die for your wife. And most of us, the way as men we envision that, is that we're going to fight like Rambo and, you know, kill 47 men and their corpses will be lying down and our wives will be, you know, sitting at our ankles going, my hero. It's probably never going to happen like that. All right. The way that you're going to have to die for your wife is daily saying no to yourself and yes to her. And that's easier said than done. Listen, when you're dating and you don't know that person completely, it's easier said than done. And then you get married and then you realize she's a person. She ain't just pretty. She's a person. Do you understand what I'm saying? And she's got things that she likes and things that she hates. But ultimately, the pattern that the Lord lays out is Christ and the church. And he tells us as husbands, hey, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? He gave himself for it. Can I ask you a question? No differently than Adam falling asleep. What did Christ do? He went to sleep for 3 days and three nights. Didn't stay dead. Amen. He came up. And when he came up, you know what he had that he didn't have before? He had a bride. And that bride's been formed ever since then with every saved, born-again child of God that has ever come into what we call the body of Christ. You say, why? So why does he use the term mystery? You can't see all of the bride of Christ. You can't see the entire body. I can see some of it right here. But you know what's interesting about this assembly right now? Do you know that someone could have a false profession and not really be saved and be a member of a local church and say, I'm a member, and not be a part of the body of Christ? But if you're genuinely born again, do you know what you're a part of? You're a part of that body. Amen. And I'm going to talk to you about how you enter into that body through the new birth, all right? But go if you would. I want you to turn to, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The mystery of Christ and the church. Now listen, again, like I said earlier, there's a difference between local church and the body of Christ. This is a local assembly. We are a local church, all right? We are not exclusively, this assembly is not exclusively the body or the bride of Christ. We are a representation of that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know what we are spiritually, though? As a body, collectively, as a body. You know what we are? We are the members, that's the term used in the Bible. We are members of the body of Christ. And the Lord gives these examples throughout the New Testament. Look at Ephesians 5 one more time. In verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, let me go through a couple of things. Like I said earlier, guys, the local church is not exclusively the bride of Christ. There are two ways the word church is used in your Bible. Local church or churches, and those are listed all throughout the New Testament. And then you've got the church, which is called his body. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. One more place. Ephesians chapter 1. The church, which is his body. All right? Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 22. And hath put all things, this is God the Father, putting all things under his, Christ's feet, all right, the Son's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness that filleth all in all. Why does he refer to the church as his body? Because we are members of, we are one with Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. And the idea is this, just like no man ever hated his own flesh, every man loves his own flesh. Guys, when you wake up in the morning, you automatically think of what you want to do and how you feel. That's what everybody does, right? Let's be honest. How do I feel? Do I have aches and pains? You know, if I'm a guy, me man, me hungry, right? First thing in the morning, me get coffee, right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of myself. And yet the Bible says what I ought to do is go, man, first in the morning, outside of you, God, is my spouse. Easier said than done, amen? But the idea is this, is that as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, why did he do that? Because the way that Christ looks at the bride of Christ is as his own body, because they are one. And so when you get saved, you become a member of the body of Christ. Now, I've known this. There are many people that got saved, and that was about it for many years of their lives. Never joined a church, never got baptized. But let me say this. If you got saved from day one, you are a member of the body of Christ. All right? Because the way you enter into that body is it's a spiritual body. That's the first thing to understand. Right now, guys, this assembly is a physical assembly. We're a local church. A spiritual assembly is one that you can't see. It's an invisible one. All right? And some of the Baptist brethren don't like that term, invisible body or whatever else, but it's a biblical principle, and that's why it's called a mystery. There's nothing mysterious about Brother Allen sitting right there. I love you, but there's nothing mysterious about that at all. There he is in all of his glory, all right? All right, but what's a mystery is this. Every born-again child of God, doesn't matter where they're at, doesn't matter the race, doesn't matter how old they are, doesn't even matter what church they're attending at the time. Yeah. Call it Catholic, Lutheran, listen, you go, Mormons could be saved. I know some people that got saved, genuinely born again. They were never trained, they were never discipled, and they got sucked into some dumb cult. And because they didn't know any better and no one helped them understand what was right. They weren't lost because they got sucked into some foolishness. They were still members of the body of Christ. All right? And yes, thank God for that, because I'm so thankful that God doesn't do this. When we sin, let me cut off my finger. Because if he did, you'd lose your salvation. Amen? We are members of his body, of his bones and of his flesh. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just to see how it is that you enter this body, the body that we call the church. All right, how is it that you become part, you become a member? Now listen, when Steon and Megan join New Heights Baptist Church on Sunday, all right, they are pledging their firstborn child. We gladly take her. Thank you so much. He's like, no, I'm out. She's a beautiful little thing though. But when they're coming to do that, all right, they're not getting more saved. They're not getting into the body of Christ. What they're doing is, as saved, born again, members of the body of Christ, who have been scripturally baptized prior, they're saying, I believe what this church believes. I believe where this church is going. I want to get behind it. I want to get my hands involved. I want to put some feet to it and help move this church forward. That's what they're doing when they do that. Right? That is nothing to do with their salvation. It is not becoming more a part of the body of Christ. All right, look if you would at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. When you got saved, whether you realize it or not, immediately you were spiritually grafted into a body, to a spiritual body. All right, and that body is the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For, underline it, by one Spirit. We've got a baptismal service in March 14th, and I look forward to seeing people take that step and get baptized. I love watching people take that step. It is an awesome thing to see. But I want you to know this. When you get in that water and you get dunked, and if you're a teenager, we have a policy at New Heights Baptist Church that we hold you down longer. Amen? Just for good measure, right? And when you go down and when you get back up, your sins were not washed away in the Aurora water. Amen. All right? Nothing to do with your salvation except that it is an outward manifestation of what happened when you did get saved, which is why you need to get scripturally, physically baptized. But know this, if you never took that step, you would still be spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. Look if you would at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And look what he starts to say. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, some ginormous eyeball. Every time I read this, it's what I think of. All right? Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. You know what he's saying? Look at down at verse 20. But now are they many many members yet, but one body. You know what he goes on to talk about? He says, as he goes in that passage, you keep reading, he says, there are some members that seem more feeble. And yet those feeble members are just as necessary as the organs that you think are the ones that control everything. You know what he's saying? God brings all kinds, can I get a witness, into the body of Christ, let alone our own local church. The idea is that the moment you got saved, all right? Now again, just to kind of illustrate this, here's my superb art skills at work. You guys ready? This is going to blow you guys away. All right? Brother Sean, I don't know why you're laughing. All right? And so here you are, all right? And you get, this is, you see that? It's, yes. It's abstract, people. Look at it for what it is. Soak it up, all right? I want you to stand back and go, but what does it mean, all right? So here you are, and you go, and you get in the Aurora. There's New Heights Baptist Church. There's the baptismal tank. And boy, you get baptized, and you go down the water, all right? And then you come up out of the water. You say, what's going on? Well, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the gospel is? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. Amen. So when you get scripturally baptized, now listen, man, I'm not trying to be offensive. This is why when you see a baby get sprinkled, it doesn't do anything for him.
That's right.
The baby doesn't know what's going on. Half the time they're crying. Have you ever seen pictures, you know, here's my christening, ah, you know, and because here's some guy throwing water on you, right? And so let me ask you this. If you died and we had a funeral service for you, and at the end of that funeral service, we took your carcass, threw it up against a tree, and threw some dirt on you, he's good now. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? Do you realize why you get baptized this way? Because it's a picture of death. All right, so now listen, for some people, they never take that step. Do you realize you're still saved if you never take that step?
Amen.
The reason you're still saved if you never take that step is because this is actually just a symbol, or as the Bible says, the like figure of what happens, 1 Peter chapter 3, when you got saved. And when you got saved, we'll take that out, we'll take the water out, all right? We're going to call this the Holy Spirit, right? And we'll call this the body of Christ. When you got saved, the old, I'm pick on Jenny, the old Jenny died as far as the Lord is concerned.
Amen.
All right? The old Jenny, all right? The old Jenny died, and there's a new Jenny risen to walk in newness of life.
Amen.
And that was a spiritual transaction that took place. And when you got spiritually baptized, the Lord took you and brought you into himself. Like we talked about, Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Well, when you get in Christ, you become a member of his body, regardless of what your denominational tag may be. All right, you are a member of his body and you are joined to him. Now, let me explain this much. What you need to understand this, the Lord has not yet had his wedding day. All right? We're still waiting for the wedding day. Do you know when that takes place? Later on when the rapture happens, all right? We haven't experienced the wedding day yet. But there's some things you need to understand. The body is singular. Many members, all right? One more, okay? The body is singular, all right? Many members, but one body. Versus local church bodies, many local churches. Salvation is the only requirement for membership in the body of Christ. You say, do I have to get physically baptized? No, not to become a member of the body of Christ. Do I have to tithe to become a member of the body of Christ? Nope, you just have to get saved. Salvation is what brings you into that body, all right? There's only one body, just as there's only one bride. You say, why? Because the body and the bride are the same thing. This relationship between Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, the bride, does not begin until the cross. We understand that's when the New Testament happens. Listen, Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, do you know what he's called? He's called the last Adam. You know what the first Adam did? The first Adam, for his wife, partook of something that he shouldn't have partaken in, and he died to be with his wife. You know what the first Adam did? He messed up. You know what the last Adam does? He partakes of the wrath of God, and he submits to his plan to die for the sins of mankind. And when the last Adam does that, he wins his bride, so him and his bride can live forever together. You see, it's what Adam wanted, but he went about it the wrong way. Is this making sense? And Jesus Christ did it the right way. And by doing that, he brought us unto himself and brings us into his body. And by making us part of his body, we are part of what the Bible calls the bride of Christ. All right, look if you would at, let's see here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see the reference that I've referred to. All right, you say, what's that reference? The one that references Jesus Christ being the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, look if you would at verse number 42. By the way, this is another mystery that we're not going to go into too deeply tonight, the mystery of the rapture. I know this much. Here's what I would say. The greatest part of the mystery is, Lord, why haven't you come back yet? Right. Amen. I'm ready to go. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. You know what you become when they put you in a box? Worm food. That body that you pamper and you think is so important, and that body that will sometimes cause you to cuss at people because they cut you off in traffic with your New Heights Baptist Church sticker on your car. I used to joke with everybody, listen, if you're going to do that, I got some Calvary Chapel stickers, okay? That body that gets you in arguments with your spouse over nothing. That body that you say, man, I am so important, I am me, I am so glorious, look at how wonderful I am. Let me just say this right now. A lot of people struggle with self-esteem. I mean this sincerely, I'm not making fun. And sometimes it's because you never had a parent that told you you were good enough. That's terrible, I'm sorry for that. I'm not playing Dr. Adrian here, I'm just saying that's how it is. And sometimes it's because of bad relationships that you've been in. Where the only times you felt the value where you were, like you were of value is when you were giving something you didn't want to give. You can read between the lines, I'm going to keep it PG. And the list goes on and on, why people feel the way they do about themselves. But let me just say this, the answer is not to puff out your chest and go, look at me, I'm wonderful, I'm awesome, I'm number one, I'm glorious, I am. The answer is this, you know what I am? I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace.
Amen.
And I'm a child of God, and I'm a member of his body, and I'm one with him. And listen, as he talks about this body that is sown in corruption, look what he says in verse 42, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, and so it is written, watch it, the first Adam was made a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God formed man of the dust of the ground body and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, spirit, and man became a living soul. Body, soul, spirit. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He tells you who the last Adam is. All right? He tells you it's Jesus Christ. Why does he liken Jesus Christ to Adam? You say, well, he was tempted in a garden. Jesus Christ was tempted in a garden. Remember that? Adam was tempted in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ is tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen, the first Adam was given opportunity by the devil to give something that was perfect and give that in exchange for something that was weakened and tampered and broken due to sin, and he gave into that. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was tempted in the wilderness. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus Christ said, no, it is written, it is written, it is written. You say, what did he do? He overcame sin. The first Adam messed everything up, and the last Adam made it right. Can I give you one more parallel? The first Adam had a bride, and he died for her. And the last Adam had a bride, and he died for her as well. But he did it differently. He did it by overcoming sin, not succumbing to it. And so Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. Why? Because Eve was taken from his side. And that is why you have the term, I know this is not politically correct. You know, I don't even know what you're going to do anymore. To me, it's hilarious. They're like, we don't like man and woman. We just say person. Now, let me show you something. You ready? Amen. You ain't going to get away from it. Amen. All right? And what I'm getting at is this, guys. Listen, woman, all right, biblically, that's the term there. You say, what is it? Womb of man. Amen. That's what it is, from his side. And so the Lord calls her, and he calls their name Adam. You ladies want to know why when you get married, you take your husband's last name? You know why that is? It's a Bible principle. He called their name Adam. She's like, excuse me, Lord, I'm Eve. Remember me? And he's like, yeah, I know, but like you guys are now one, right? And so there's the principle. When you get saved, are you supposed to tell Jesus Christ what you're going to do? Or does he tell you what you're going to do? Amen. When you get saved, is it a matter of you saying, Lord, this is the direction that I'm going to go in? Or when you get saved, is it a matter of you going, Lord, I'm going to follow you? You know the old song, I will follow him wherever he may go. You know, there was that one, then there was the other one. These boots were made for walking. And that's the thing. And I know what all you women are thinking when I sing these songs, like, yep, walk all over him. That's right, yeah. All right, now, just hold on a second. All right, the parallel is he loved her enough to die for her. Now, gentlemen, let me say this much. This is not marriage counseling, but I'm going to give it to you anyways, all right? Take it. It's free. It won't cost you a dime, all right? Listen, the greatest thing you could do is love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. Well, she still isn't doing the right thing. Well, you don't always do the right thing. Here's another one. People get in this all kinds of, you know, situations in their marriage where for 10, 15, 20 years, they've been doing it the world's way. And then for a week, gentlemen, you try to do it God's way, and you're like, she's not moving! Give it some time. Let me ask you this. When you first got saved, did all the old life just automatically go away? Were there some habits that were still kind of, if we're honest tonight, every one of us in here tonight, we all still have some things from the old life hanging around. I like to call those grave clothes, okay? Remember when Lazarus was called forth out of the tomb and the Lord Jesus said, let's take the grave clothes off of him? That's kind of how I see it when we get saved. You know, we're kind of like mummies. You know, we come out of the dead, right, walking in newness of life, but sometimes we kind of keep the grave clothes around because it's kind of what we know we're familiar with, all right? But the idea is this, as Christ loved the church, you know what the response from the bride should be? The bride should submit to the leadership of that husband, Jesus Christ. You see, when we get saved, we get put into a spiritual body. And the Bible says we are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And maybe this is something you haven't thought about or noticed or given much thought to. But look, if you would, at Luke chapter 24. Have you noticed? Let me ask you this. What was it that bought the redemption of your soul? What is missing from a lot of modern Bibles in Colossians 1:14? You know what it is? What is it?
The blood.
The blood. All right. So you know what bought the redemption of your soul? What bought the bride of Christ was Jesus Christ shedding his blood for her. Look at Luke chapter 24. Let me just show you something I think is kind of curious. Luke 24, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 30. Well, I know it's 39, but I want you to back up just a hair. Luke 24 and look at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. This is after the resurrection. He stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a what?
Spirit.
And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit, and I'd underline this, hath not the two elements that are mentioned here, flesh and bones, as you see me have. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. Matthew chapter 16. Now, this is just kind of a sidebar. We're talking about being bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. He doesn't say we're one blood. He says we're one body. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You say, why is that? Look at Matthew 16, and look, if you would, at verse number 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for, now, what are the two elements here? Is it flesh and bones? Flesh and blood. He says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. So you know what you have in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ? He says, look, touch me, feel me, I've got flesh and bones. Doesn't mention blood. Not mentioned. All right, over in Matthew chapter number 16, this is Luke 24. In Matthew 16, he talks to Peter and he says this. And when it comes to the revelation that Peter had, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You know what he's saying there? It wasn't just normal human logic or human mankind. It wasn't just the flesh. There was a supernatural transaction where the Spirit of God and God the Father revealed it to Peter that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. When he talks about mankind, he says flesh and blood, flesh and blood, flesh and blood. You know what it says in Leviticus? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So you know what you have in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ? You have a body that has no blood. You go, that's kind of creepy, that's kind of weird. Yeah, it's a spiritual body. Think about this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. This will make sense in a moment. When Paul is talking about your body and the corrupted nature that it is in this life and in this world, do you know what he says? He says something like this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that what are the two elements? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? You're not going to make it into heaven with your normal human body that you have right now. The only way you make it in the kingdom of God is with a glorified body that's made in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ, which you don't get until the rapture. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. So here's what's interesting, guys, is this. You say, what are you trying to teach me here, Pastor Adrian? What I'm getting at is this. I don't know that I understand all of it, but I believe this much. The glorified body you're going to have someday in eternity is going to be like that of Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. And there'll be no blood. You know why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Do you know why you die? Your blood's bad. Do you know why your blood can't pay for your sins? It's defiled by your sin nature. Do you know why the blood of Jesus Christ could pay for your sins? It wasn't defiled by sinful nature. All right? And so what you have in the glorified body is you've got a body that is flesh and bones as you see him have. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We are from his side. You know what that means? That someday we're going to be in his image. We're not there yet. But we are one with Christ right now. And being that we are one with Christ, not sure what happened there. All right, there we go. Being that we are one with Christ, God has already determined how we are going to end up with him for eternity. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. This is a great passage that's a really good one to line up with 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be... Now, guys, just a reminder, Wednesday night's meant to be Bible study, okay? This isn't preaching. I mean, preaching is different. We are going to turn in a lot of scripture. I want you to study, though, right now, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In other words, the world did not relate to Jesus Christ. They killed him. All right? The world is not going to relate to you. The more that you grow in your walk with God, and the closer you get to Jesus, the more they're going to look at you and go, man, Jose, you're just weird. You say, which Jose? Both of them, all right? All right, either one. Pick your Jose. It doesn't matter. All right? What I'm getting at is they will not know you as their own. You know what their own are? John 8:44, sons of the devil. You know what you are as a child of God? You are his son. Look, if you would, at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, future tense, we shall, future tense, be like him. You know what that means? Your body's going to be like his. So he says, you know what we are? We're one flesh. We're one body. And listen, when it comes to the body of Christ, understand this. We're not yet one physically, all right? But we will someday be one physically with him in the sense that we're all going to have a body just like his. That's what Romans 8 is all about. You know what Paul says to the Corinthian church, to the saved people that were there? He says, I've espoused you to Christ as a chaste virgin. You know what that word espoused is like? It's like betrothed. It's like being engaged, right? So it's like this. We are already members of his body. But from the Lord's standpoint, it's like, look, we haven't had our marriage, our wedding ceremony yet. That's in the future, but you're already mine. I bought you with my blood. And you are my purchased possession. We are one, all right? And someday, again, Romans 8, when the adoption takes place physically in the resurrection, when the Lord comes back, that's when we're going to see that wedding take place. You say, what is that all about? Well, Revelation 19 discusses the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me say this much about the Lord. When the Lord is dealing with us, he appeals to us in ways that we can make sense of it in our human mind. What I mean by that is this. When you get saved, and the Lord says, I want you to be my servant. You're like, what do I get out of it? Gold, silver, and precious stones. You're like, sign me up. Right? And when he says, hey, we're going to enjoy a great wedding ceremony, what's it going to be like? Lots of food. Sign me up. I mean, that's what he talks about. He talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so I want to give you kind of an illustration, maybe an understanding, all right? Don't worry, there's no more stick figures that I'm going to be drawing tonight, all right? We'll keep it to charts and graphs. But here's what I want you to understand. Here's where we are right now. We are in the church. We are in some people call it the age of grace, all right? The age of the church, you can call it that, all right? The church age, the next major event you know, is the rapture of the church. And we have someone that watches our sermons. God bless them. They don't like that we teach that the rapture happens before the tribulation. I don't know why you would watch sermons that you don't like. But thank you for watching anyways, all right? The rapture of the church is the next major event that takes place, all right? We get raptured out of here, and when that happens, all right, you've got the tribulation going on down here, and you've got something else going on up here. There are two major events. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and there's the marriage of the Lamb. Now, what you learn from studying your Bible, and I don't have the time to go into all of it right now. I really don't. The reception, the wedding takes place up there. The reception takes place down here. The supper part of it takes place down here. The service takes place up there. You know how it normally goes in a wedding? You have to sit through the vows being exchanged. You know, there's always like that one person that comes for the free food. You know that, right? All right? And so the way that we have the services laid out is you got to stay to watch the, you know, the lighting of the candles, you know, the throwing of the, whatever the things are, you know, the carving of the wood, the shaping of the vessel, whatever you two want to do together to show your love, it doesn't matter, right? Whatever that is, all right, the blowing of the bubble, the unity bubble. I've heard of that one too, you know, like this, whatever, all right? You got to stay for all that. And if you can suffer through that, I mean, enjoy that, get through that. And at the end of that, then you get the food. Am I right about that? Amen. So the ceremony takes place up there. The marriage, what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, is connected with something that follows, Jesus Christ coming back and the Battle of Armageddon. Now you may go, this is some far out crazy stuff. I don't know if I buy all this. There's not enough hours in tonight's service to get through it all, but I'll just say this much. Basically, the old song, Stand By Your Man, you know what the bride does? Now listen, you know what the bride is right now? Sometimes she's rebellious, right? We don't always do right. Sometimes the bride doesn't listen. As a matter of fact, go to Revelation chapter number 3. The last church to represent the body of Christ on this earth from a spiritual standpoint is one that you really don't want to be associated with. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen," that's Jesus Christ, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." By the way, the reason you know that's Jesus, it's a capital A. He is, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, the Bible says. All right? "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." I mean, I don't think I read your Bible every day, you know. I don't think I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday school, and Wednesday. That's a little too much. I don't think you got, just kind of, you know, this middle ground, lukewarm kind of thing. Listen, I don't know about you, but in the morning when I have my coffee, I don't like it lukewarm. And I've got a microwave. You can ask my daughter that. I'm not making this up. If my wife were here, she would tell you. I will go, a new microwave, brand new thing. And I push the buttons. I hit start. Is this not the truth? And it goes, it does this weird thing, and it doesn't work. And I'll say, "Honey, I can't get your coffee warm. I'm so sorry." And she'll go, "Babe, just try this, and then try this." And 5 minutes later, "Babe, I don't know what the problem is." She comes out and goes, "Beep, doo." Drives me insane. Because I've offered, like, "Babe, I can give it to you lukewarm." She's like, "Ugh, it makes me want to throw up." Lukewarm makes you want to throw up. As a matter of fact, let's keep reading. "I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm," this is the last church that is mentioned in the book of Revelation that is a picture of the body of Christ at the end of the church age. Again, for sake of time, won't go through all of them. Let me find my marker up here somewhere. All right. And but what you have is you've got from the first church, Ephesus, and you got, you know, Smyrna and Thyatira and Sardis and a number of them. And you got the last one before the rapture of the church. You know what it's called? Laodicea. And you know what that means? It means rights of the people. So you know what this church is concerned about? What it wants. Not what the husband wants, not what the bridegroom wants, not what Jesus Christ wants. What makes us comfortable? What makes us feel good? What would make us, you know, let's just make it to where people don't feel uncomfortable. "Preacher, can you just not mention that anymore? And, you know, when you say shacked up, it's kind of like, you know, just don't say that kind of stuff and stay away from that, because if you did that, then people would like us more and they'd come here more." Yeah, but I'm not going to compromise the Bible so people like me more. Man, I want to look at myself in the, I don't know about you, but I want to look at myself in the mirror and know that I didn't cut corners to get where I'm at. Amen. Listen, I understand our church could grow, and I'm thankful we got a growing church, and on Sundays, man, it's packed out in here. But I know, listen, there's a temptation inside of all of us to go, "Well, if we did this and cut this corner." No, man, someday you're going to give an account of that to Jesus Christ. And I want to get up to the judgment seat of Christ and go, "Lord, I was not a perfect pastor. I made mistakes, but by God's help and with God's grace, I didn't cut corners to get more people in the church and tell people lies and tell people half-truths just so I could feel good about me and they like me more." You know, this country's filled with, this world is filled with that. You don't need that. You know what Laodicea is? It's that. It's lukewarm. It's, let's just keep the temp just 72 degrees in the shade. Don't rock the boat. Don't offend anybody. Don't do anything. You say, what is that? That's the church that says, "I'm all about me, not about him." You know, find the church of your choice. No! Find the church of God's choice. I mean, listen, what I'm getting at is this. The bride does not always listen to the groom spiritually. And do not read more into this, all right? I know some of you are, you know, nudging your spouse. "Are you listening? You listening?" No, all right? This is a spiritual conversation about the church and Jesus Christ. And when it comes to that, listen, someday she's going to get ready. You know what it says over there? He says he washes her by the water of the word. He wants to present to himself a glorious church without spot or blemish. You know what that white dress is, ladies? It's a picture of purity. You know what it says? The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So you know what that bride is going to wear up there someday? But before she gets to that wedding ceremony, you know what she has to go through? Over in Revelation, look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, look if you would at verse number 1. "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. That's Mystery Babylon, Revelation 18. And hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Talks about the 24 elders that are round about the throne of God. Revelation is a far out book, no doubt. But look down, if you would, at verse number 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come. And look at that last statement. And his wife hath made herself ready. Now, you know what that implies? She had to get ready. That means she wasn't ready. All right, ladies, you go through hours of, you know, the hair and the makeup and the, you know, the dress and this and that, and say yes to the dress and all that kind of stuff, and picking out what you want and making it just perfect, you know. And I know, listen, I don't want to pick on you too much, but I know some of you have already, you know, thought about what it's going to look like and what he's going to look like and, you know, what you're going to wear and what color is you going to have and what flowers are going to be there, you know. And there's always that one girl who's like, I'm not going to get married. She'll be the first one to get married. The one that says, I am never going to get married. That's the first one to get married, all right. But here's what I want you to understand. Every woman that gets married thinks to herself, here are the things I've got to do to get ready. The bride hath made herself ready. How does she make herself ready for that marriage? You know how she makes herself ready? As the body collectively, do you know what we go through before we get to that marriage? We go through something called the judgment seat of Christ, where we, as individual members of that body, give account of our lives. And there's a fire that's there, and it's a purifying fire that burns away all the dross and the wood and the hay and the stubble. And what comes out on the other side are things that matter for eternity. And by doing that, by going through that process, we, the church, collectively, the body of Christ, we make ourselves ready for that marriage. You say, what is this? This is the mystery of Christ and the church. You go, man, I didn't know all that was in there. Yeah. Right. It's there. And understand this, guys. I believe we are closer now than we've ever been. Amen. You know, if you want to make your life count, this is the time to say, okay, Lord, I'm done doing my will. I want to do yours. I don't want to be a rebellious member. Do you know what an autoimmune disease is? It's where the body attacks the body. And the body is broken down from within. Do you know what happens in the end times? The Laodicean church becomes an autoimmune diseased body. But let me just give you this, guys. You as individual members, every single one of you, you can decide whether you're going to be a Laodicean church member, or if you'd like, let's step back one church before it, Philadelphia. And some of you are thinking, you know, cheesesteak sandwiches and the Liberty Bell and the Eagles fly and all that. Listen, the Philadelphian church, you know what it was? It was the church that put out more missionaries than any other period of time. It was the church, the body of Christ, where the body of Christ was at in that moment in history was the group of people that gave us the Bible that you have right now. You know what it was? It was the church that put out all the hymns that we have right over there in that hymnal. You say, what is that? That's the Philadelphian church. You know what you can choose to be as a member of the body of Christ, as part of his bride? You can say, you know what? I may live in Laodicea time period, but I'm going to be a Philadelphian church member. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand right there. Amen. All right. Brother Allen, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, sir?
Seven that believe